It's good to be back with you again this Sunday morning here at Bible Baptist Church. We had a wonderful week last week with Brother John Nelms in to head up our missions conference. Had a great time, and the Lord spoke to our hearts during that weekend. And we hope you'll be able to come out and join us in the future. Maybe next Sunday you get a chance. We'd love to have you come out and attend services with us. But we're continuing on in the study of the judgment seat of Christ. And just a refresher, as I mentioned every week in the broadcast, the judgment seat of Christ is not that for unbelievers, but it's simply for believers. It's for where it's a time when believers will receive their rewards in heaven. There is a different judgment seat for the unsaved, for the lost. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat. And that'll happen in the end, and they will be judged for, first of all, rejecting Christ, the gospel, and not receiving him as their Savior. But then also, they'll be judged according to their sins to the degree of punishment that they'll have in hell. Now, I want to pick up where we left off on some of the things that the Lord's going to be looking forward for at that time of judging us at the judgment seat. And we're at the next one, and that is how we react to temptation. While we're living here on earth, the Lord is watching. We are recording a life that will be played back for us, I believe, in heaven when we stand before Christ. And how we handle temptation in this world. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That word patience means endurance. It helped we, through the trials, through the patience, we learn to endure temptations that come our way in this world. We build up strength against the temptation. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we are told there, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." You know, the Lord is looking for those that love him enough to resist the temptation of other things of sin. You know, sin is essentially missing the life and the mark, missing the mark sin is. It means we live our life and God wants us to hit the mark or hit the target and why we're here and how we should live our life. It is not in sin. Sin simply draws us away from our purpose, draws us away from Christ, and brings about all sorts of ruinous to our life in this world. But also, our Lord's going to be looking for how much the rapture means to us. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, "But there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, I wonder how many of God's people think about our Lord's return and consider when he's going to come back and look forward to it and look for it. I know we get busy and caught up in this life and in this world of going to work and raising our families and having relationships and many things that come our way in life, but the Lord doesn't want to be forgotten. He has a special reward for those who are looking for him and looking for his return, and what a glorious day that will be. I do believe, and I'll see it in my lifetime, I believe that with all the events that are happening today in this world, and we're seeing it being lined up for our Lord's return. There are certain events that must occur before our Lord returns, and it just looks very close to that time right now. But there's a crown of righteousness laid up for those who long for his appearing, look for his appearing, and the taking home of his children. But another area our Lord's going to be looking at, I believe, is how faithful we are to the Word of God to feed the flock. This has more to do with pastors than it does with the average believer. But it's worth mentioning because it's something that the Lord is going to be looking for in those that are his servants and under shepherds to him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 tells us, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there is a responsibility that our pastor has, a pastor has, in caring for the flock and the sheep. And the Lord will reward that faithful pastor that cares for the flock. You know, there are some results to the Bema Seat that will happen. And of course, the Bema Seat, we understand, is the judgment seat of Christ. And first of all, we see there that some will receive rewards. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You know, the Bible mentions at least five possible rewards that the believer will have in heaven. And the first one is the incorruptible crown given to those that master the old nature, that resist or push back and die to the old nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25 tell us, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. You know, an incorruptible crown is a crown that doesn't fade away. It doesn't deteriorate. It doesn't rust. But the Lord wants us to be running our race and to receive this incorruptible crown. But also, the second one is the crown of life. That will be given to those who successfully endure temptation. We spoke about that just a moment ago when in James 1, verses 2 and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There is a crown of life that we will receive to endure when we endure temptations, but also the crown of rejoicing. You know, this is a unique crown given to soul winners. And what I mean by that is people that share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell others about his glorious salvation and how a person can be born again into the family of God. There's a crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and verse 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know, it's talking about our glory and joy when we get to heaven will be those that are standing before the Lord that we influenced to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, the ones that we share the gospel with. You know, sometimes people have a wrong idea about what heaven is going to be like, and it seems to be all about them, that finally I'll have peace, finally I'll have rest, and finally I'll see my loved ones again. And that's all true. But I don't think those are going to be the real things that a believer rejoices over. But we'll be rejoicing over those who do receive the Lord as their Savior. You know, many people that take the effort and the time and invest their finances to get the gospel to the unsaved, boy, there's going to be a lot of happiness and a lot of rejoicing in heaven at that time. Daniel 12:3 tells us, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And the joy and the thrill and the excitement of turning others to Jesus Christ will be a time that we'll have in heaven. But the next area is, fourth one, would be the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is given to those who especially love the rapture. We spoke about that a moment ago, looking for his return. And the fifth crown is given to those faithful preachers and teachers, which we spoke about also. But during this time, during the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be a time when some will suffer loss. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 tells us, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. You know, a perfect example of that is Lot in the Old Testament, Abraham's nephew. Lot was a Christian. The Bible talks about that and tells us that he was a born-again believer, a child of God, but he chose a life of money. He chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, there where he could take his flock, and there where they can be nourished, and there they can be multiplied, and he can sell them and make a tremendous amount of money and become a wealthy man. He chose that. He chose to live with sinners and to live with Sodomites. And in fact, the two countries of Sodom and Gomorrah are cities that God rained down fire and brimstone upon them because of their sin of sodomy. And Lot was right in the midst of all that sin. And God sent his angels down there to deliver Lot and his family. And some of his family would not go with him. His wife turned back, was turned into a pillar of salt. His sons-in-laws and other daughters would not come, but two of his daughters came with him out of that sin, out of that wickedness. Lot illustrates the believer, yet so as by fire, or he was saved, but all the product of his life was burned up. His whole life was useless. It didn't amount to anything in the end. Selfish desire, self-pleasure. This is what I want. This is what I think. And completely ignoring the will of God in their life. And so they'll be in heaven and they'll suffer loss. They won't receive the crowns. They won't receive the rewards. And we stand before Christ at the Bema seat. They'll have nothing at all. You know, they took the temporary gains of this life and what they thought they want to live for and sacrifice for. And it's all just so temporary. Everything in this world comes to an end, except those that receive Christ as their Savior, that lives on forever, lives on for eternity. You know, we have to be aware and be cautious of how we invest our lives and how we live for the Lord. You know, we ought to surrender to Him and completely follow Him in our life, because in the end, we're going to be so thankful that we did. So thankful that we made that decision here in this world. You know, I believe anybody in life, you suffer somewhere. You suffer at the beginning or you suffer at the end of life. You suffer here in this world or you suffer in eternity with the loss. But there's a price to be paid by anything that we receive, anything that we have and gain. And that's a principle that can be applied to our life and our world today. You know, people get older in life, and they don't really have a lot. Maybe they chose not to further their education or take a trade skill and learn and become maybe better academically in their schools and get a better education. And as life goes on, they begin to suffer loss. They begin to watch others kind of pass them by. Though they had it all at the beginning, they had the job, they had the money, they had the freedom, so to speak, to do what they wanted to do, while others, they sacrificed. They gave up their freedom, maybe furthering their training or maybe their education, and having later on, they had the great gains. It's just like a lot of people today, young people, they don't want to invest in retirement. They want to spend what they have now and have their freedom now, but later in life, they suffer financially because they just struggle and can't get through because they made a terrible mistake in their youth not to sacrifice. And I'm afraid if we're not careful as we live our life here on earth, if we're not willing to sacrifice for the uncorruptible things, the eternal things, things that will last forever, things that we can take to heaven, that when we stand before Christ, we finally arrive at heaven at the rapture or by death, we're going to stand there with great loss and great sorrow in our life because of unwilling to make that step and that sacrifice. But I want to start a new area here in our study on the end times, and that's called the tribulation period. Many people today, saved and unsaved, are very interested in the tribulation period and the events that are going to happen. And The fact is, we see there are seven, the seven seal, there's a book with seven seals on it in the tribulation at the very beginning of it. Let me point out here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. And I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof?" The circumstances surrounding this time now and the seven seals occur shortly after the rapture of God's people. God's people will be in heaven during a seven-year period, and there is the marriage supper of the Lamb where the believers in Christ are united. There it is in heaven where the rewards will be given out at the Bema Seat. There will be great rejoicing, great happiness. But while we are there on earth, other events begin to occur. The tribulation period begins to take place, a horrible, awful time that's most unimaginable to any person. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. By the way, when Revelation chapter 5, when he said, "I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne," that's talking about John there. He saw some things in heaven. Let me point out to you in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" The Lord called John to heaven. John didn't die. He is brought up into heaven, though, to see things, to reveal to John, to write down. That's why we call this the book of Revelation. It's a revelation of events that will happen, not plural. It's not revelations. It's one revelation of events that was revealed to John, and he had to write all these things down to make us aware and help us to know what was going to take place. John was caught up in that heaven. And when he was in that heaven, he saw the glory of the Father on the throne. We notice in Revelation chapter 4, which will be for the remainder of this broadcast to you this morning, Revelation chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, John writes, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, like a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald." You know, so John goes to heaven. John begins to see what is there. He sees on the throne, Christ on the throne sitting there. He sees a rainbow around that throne. But we also notice he sees something else around the throne in verse 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." You know, we don't know who these representatives or who these people are sitting on the 24 thrones. But some believe that there are representatives from the Old Testament and the New Testament that are chosen to sit there by Christ on either side of him. But we also notice in verse 5, he hears lightning and thunders, which means that an awful storm of a great tribulation is about to take place. In verse 5, it says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne and seven spirits of God." And these things are beginning to happen, to begin to take place. And John is seeing these events. John had these revealed to him to write to us, to warn us. You know, some awful things are going to take place in that tribulation. And we live in a world today that people are, first of all, they ignore God, and secondly, they're ignorant of him. They don't want to know the things about God. They feel that I can just stay home and I'm just as good of a Christian. Oh, my friend, don't be deceived into that. Don't be tempted into believing something like that. I spoke to someone this week, and they said, oh, there's no sin by staying home from church. And I interrupted them. I said, yes, that is a sin. It's called disobedience. Because Christ tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man or a son is, as you see this day, as you see the day approaching. We see the day approaching. And when the church assembles together the local body of believers, every believer should be attending. When we don't do that, that's a sin against God. And we deceive ourselves and we get caught up instead in the cares of this life. We get worried about the weather, get worried about snow, we get worried about the economics, we worry about world affairs that are happening literally on the other side of the world. We get caught up with incidental, small things, things that don't really even matter. We get our life wrapped around and make issues out of that, but we miss the important thing. We miss the understanding and realization that Christ is coming, and when he takes believers out, there is going to be a horrible event that takes place in this world called the tribulation. It's astounding to me that when a person gets saved, that their first thought does not go to a loved one. It doesn't go to their husband or wife, or maybe their children, maybe their parents, maybe a brother or sister concerned about their soul's eternal destiny. They're not concerned about that. But I'm thankful for those that are. We just saw, thankfully, in the last week, a dear lady getting saved, and she's so concerned about her husband. She encouraged him to come to church. And I watched her in invitation time as we were given the invitation call that she's speaking to her husband, pleading with him, really, to go forward or come forward in the invitation so we could open the Bible up and show him the way of salvation. And thankfully, one of our men went to him where he stood and stood there by him at that pew and opened up the Word of God and shared with him God's plan of salvation. He joyfully accepted Christ as his Savior. And it's so wonderful to see people caring about the souls of others, especially people they know, their loved ones, their friends. And that's what the Christian life ought to be about. And as we live our life, we begin to look outside of our family and friends and notice there's a world out there that does anybody care about them? Would anybody take the time and share the good news of the gospel with them? Or are we too busy in life? I was out soul winning just the other day, and some children were talking to me, and they said, how much do you get paid to do this? I said, I don't get paid anything to do this. You mean you come out here and nobody's paying you? I said, no, I come out here because I want to come out here. I want to tell you about our Lord and tell you how he can save you. That's what I want to do. That's what we all want to do around the streets here today and knocking on doors and talking to people. We desire, our heart goes out to people that they might know Christ as their Savior. But let me point out another thing here that John sees while he goes to heaven. In verse 6, he writes, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So one of the things that John notices here is a crystal sea of glass. And then also he sees and hears the testimonies of four special angelic creatures that are mentioned here. In verse 7, it says, the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Their testimony of God, their testimony of Christ there, as they stood before him and round about him and praised him and worshiped him. We realize that Jesus is always on the throne. And Jesus rules and reigns in this world, and everything is played in order how the Father has set it out. And if today you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I implore you, I beg you to make that decision to trust him and him alone, not by good works, not by baptisms or church membership, but by simple faith in Jesus Christ. And trust in him for your life, eternal life. He'll save you today. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope you'll join us in our services coming up soon next Sunday. And we sure certainly love to have you. And if you have time, you can make it out this morning to our 11 o'clock service.